Everlasting Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning. We pray now that your Holy Spirit and your scriptures would speak to us. We thank you that this is no ordinary book, but your word has a supernatural power to conform us to the likeness of your Son. And so we pray that you would make us more like Jesus now from what you have to say to us through John 9 this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, title this morning, we have... Here we go. We'll be working soon. I was blind, but now I see. John 9, so we just heard this passage of this man who's been born blind his whole... Well, he was born blind. He's been blind his whole life until he has this encounter with Jesus. I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you have had limited vision or no vision at all, and it's been incredibly difficult? This reminds me of a time I was in my final year of university. I studied health science out at Sydney University at the Cumberland campus at a Lidcombe. It was a Friday afternoon. It was a stinking hot day. I just finished an anatomy class looking at cadavers, and it was 5 p.m. Done. Had to be at Christchurch at 6:30 for youth group. I thought, okay, hour and a half, that's about enough time to get back on Ride Road in this traffic on Friday afternoon. Let's do this. It was a stinking hot day, but the clouds were brewing kind of like that. And so it just started bucketing down as soon as class ended. I thought, oh no. So I had to run a few hundred meters with my lab coat over the top to my car, to my trusty Ford Telstar 1989 model. She was a good one. I was the only second owner, so she was in good nick. Jumped in the car, away we went, all the way through Homebush, got to Ride Road, and it was just bumper to bumper. I moved about 30 meters over about 15 minutes. It was horrible, but because it was so stinking hot and it was bucketing down with rain, the car was just getting foggier and foggier. And so I was just pumping the demister. I was hoping that hopefully this would go away soon. I had all the windows down, but the only problem was that it was actually getting worse and worse. It wasn't getting any better. And so I was sitting there in the middle lane of Ride Road in Friday afternoon traffic, and I couldn't see a thing outside the front of my car. I thought, what is going to happen? I'm going to be really late to youth group. I can't even see the car in front of me. This is getting really bad. So I had to put all my windows down. I was looking out the window and I was just kind of going, thanks, mate, pulling across the road. And it got so bad, I had to pull into a side street and just wait there. And I called my mom. I called my Bible study leader. I said, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it in time. Thankfully, I was only half an hour late and made it for the most important part where we got into the Bible, missed all the touch footy in that, but I just had to get my lab coat and wipe down the whole thing and wait till the rain stopped and it was just all the humidity had disappeared from inside. I couldn't see a thing in front of me because I couldn't see outside my front window. I felt so kind of vulnerable and weak and hopeless and lost without having any vision in front of me. I felt so just completely hopeless. I had to wait until I could see again. And that's just a minor example of having no vision, how we feel so lost when we don't have any sight. This man who met Jesus has been born his whole life, has lived a whole life of fear and dependency on other people. He doesn't know what it's like to have sight. He's only been able to hear a faint description of the beauty in the world around him. For those of you who were here last Sunday, you would have heard James Wong preach on the paralyzed man and Jesus healing him at the pool of Bethsaida. Both of these healings are quite similar because Jesus heals both of these men on the Sabbath, which is quite controversial. However, the paralyzed man was paralyzed for 38 years, and this blind man has been blind for his entire life. With the paralyzed man, Jesus says, get up, and he's healed. But with the blind man, Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, and puts on his eyes, and does that to cure his blindness. And this blind man, so he's lived a whole life of fear and dependency. Whenever anyone said, look at this, or how incredible, how beautiful is that? He's just had no idea what that is. It's just been a whole life of living in darkness and only knowing what the world is around him by a faint description of what it looks like. So this encounter that this blind man has with Jesus today reveals a number of things. We'll be looking at three things today. So firstly, our sinful nature gives us a tendency to have tunnel vision and to be so limited in our broader perspective. We can't see a broader perspective because of our sinful nature. We have a tunnel vision. Secondly, Jesus is the great visionary. So he is the only one who can cure us from physical and spiritual blindness. And lastly, Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only one who removes our worldly perspective, our short-sightedness, and replaces it with an eternal perspective. And swaps our spiritual blindness for 20/20 vision and an ability to see the eternal only through him. So first point for today is tunnel vision. We have a tendency to identify people from their disease, from their disability, from their current situation, from what we can see immediately in front of us. So let's read verses 2 and 3 and see what Jesus says to his disciples. So his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So the disciples see this blind man, helpless, isolated, begging on the side of the road, and their first response is, "Whoa, who sinned, this man or his parents? What has this man done? What terrible sin has he done to deserve this? Or what unforgivable thing have his parents done to deserve this kind of suffering?" The tunnel vision is apparent immediately as soon as they ask that question. Even the disciples' initial reaction is to label this man and identify him by his suffering, by his current situation. God tells us in the Old Testament that the Lord does not look at the things people look at, but people look at the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart. That's in 1 Samuel. But I want to ask you, do you identify people according to their disability, according to their relationship status, according to their sickness? Do you identify those around you by what Jesus has done for them? Do you identify people around you as a child of God? Do you see them as someone else who is in just as much need of the grace of God as you are? Or even for yourself, do you see your current hardship as a prevention for your life flourishing, or do you see it as a platform which God can use to display his power through you? Do you see your current hardship as a prevention for your life flourishing, something that's weighing you down, or do you see that as a platform for God to display his power through you, exactly what Jesus said to his disciples of him displaying his power through this blind man? So we may not always see the reason for someone's, including our own suffering, and I think in the end, what is most important, rather than wasting our time trying to figure out what the root cause of the suffering is, I think the most important thing is, in any example, any situation you might be in, is to maintain a humble, repentant attitude and see these as opportunities to see the work and power of God displayed. So that's the first point for today, tunnel vision. Second one, Jesus the visionary. So this man has been denied education his whole life. It's been about fear and dependency. He's had no idea when his friends or his family have said, "Look at this beautiful thing." He has remained in darkness. But we see from this little story, from this little part of John's gospel, when you meet Jesus, it is impossible to stay where you were before. So let's read verses 5-7. Jesus says, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Verse 7, "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So Jesus brings hope and life to this world of darkness. Darkness of guilt, darkness of depression, of isolation, of death. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's basically saying, "I am the only person who understands what life is all about. If you don't follow me, you will never get your life together." Whoa, I wouldn't even say that to myself in the privacy of my own bathroom. That's a huge call to make, that you understand what life is all about. If you don't follow him, you don't have it together. So Jesus is hope, Jesus is salvation. That's what he's saying when he says that he is the light of the world. This reminds me of a story. I was just away a few days ago on a church summer camp, and I was directing the seniors, so kind of 9 to 12, down at Port Hacking. If you've been there before, the youth work site down there, the seniors were up at the kind of Chaldecott Deer Park area on the Port Hacking River, beautiful spot, and the juniors were down at Telford, a bit further down, about a kilometre away. It was stinking hot the whole week, so we spent a lot of the time in the pool and the river, we were kind of having a bit of free time one afternoon, and the juniors were, and the seniors as well, were kind of jumping off the pontoon and swimming out to the sandbar, having a great time, and everyone was just heading back. And one of these guys down here, actually, he was the only one on the pontoon at the time, and there were some boys swimming out, and he was kind of chatting to the people around him. This is a story as I've heard it. And he realized after about 10 minutes that these two boys, 13 years old, were swimming out to the sandbar about 100 meters out from the pontoon. They hadn't got anywhere in 10 minutes. They stayed in the exact same spot they'd in fact kind of started to drift up the river, and he thought, oh my goodness, these boys are caught in a rip, looked around, there's no one else here, I am the person who has to save them, I'm in. So he just had to jump in, and he swam out, and they had two boys probably weighing about like 50 kilos each, or 60 kilos on his back, and he started swimming, and realized they couldn't get out of the rip, so they had to go all the way out, and all the way across, and all the way back in, and they were loving it, because they were just kind of lying on his back, but he was doing all the work, carrying them back in, and he's a big guy, he's a surfer, he's surfed 20 foot waves, but he said that was the biggest workout he's ever done, there's nothing harder than that, saving these two guys. I hope they were pretty thankful in the end. That kind of reminded me of this, because Mark, who was on the pontoon, he was the only one who was there. He was the only one who could save them. No one else could do it. Jesus is the only one, not because he just happened to be around, because he said, oh, I guess I'll have to save you. I guess I have to be the light of the world. I guess I am the only one who has to do it. Oh, I guess I'll just have to do it anyway. But because he is the perfect healer, he is the everlasting light of the world. He is the only one who releases us from this tunnel vision and brings you to this spiritual 2020 vision of an eternal perspective of having eternity with him. So if you think that friendship or family or happiness is the light of the world, you're completely wrong. Those lights fade, but Jesus never does. Jesus is the light of the world. So through Jesus saying that he is the light of the world by healing a blind man on the Sabbath by placing mud on his eyes and commanding him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, this shows us that Jesus has authority to bring anyone, anywhere, at any time, through any way that he wants, from spiritual blindness to salvation. Jesus is the only one who is the light of the world, the only one who knows what life is about, and he's the only one who has the power to save you from spiritual blindness. Last point for today is, there's port hacking. There's a lovely photo. That was hopefully not the rip they caught in. 2020 vision is the last point for today. So this entire chapter, John chapter 9, is a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for the spiritually blind. The Pharisees are as blind spiritually as this man was physically. The spiritually blind person has basically moved God off center stage. And the mark of a spiritually blind person is that life is all about them. They are at center stage. It's all about me. God, you're just on the side. You're a part-time place in my life. The spiritually blind person might like Jesus, but they certainly don't love Jesus. Ultimately, they're just saving themselves. Ultimately, it's Jesus plus their works. Ultimately, it's their good deeds, their church attendance, their wisdom that will save them in the end. When in actual fact, the crucifixion and resurrection play no part in their heart of a spiritually blind person. The crucifixion and resurrection is the heart of the light of the world and the crescendo of John's gospel. So the Pharisees say in verse 16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. How can a sinner perform such signs? Or verse 28 later on, they say, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And later they are fed up and say, how dare you lecture us, and throw him out of the synagogue. Jesus has not only brought this man from congenital blindness to 20/20 vision physically, but also spiritual blindness to spiritual 20/20 vision. Verse 38, this is unbelievable. In verse 38 it says, then the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. In the six other places in John's gospel where it has this word, worship, in the Greek it's proskuneo, it means really worship, not just kind of fall down on the ground, but give all that he has and all that he is to worship Jesus, because there is no other response to say than to say, Jesus, you are Lord, you are King of my life. I attended primary school at St. Ives Primary. There's my first ever school photo from K-6. I was there for a long time. I would have called myself a Christian that time in my life. But in actual fact, I couldn't have been further off. I didn't really encounter the grace of God until I was going to year seven, and I went on the Christchurch Youth Summer Camp and thought, wow, this is incredible. You can't have a half-hearted response to this. I started scripture teaching again this year at St. Ives Primary, and the first time I walked into the school, it had been a very long time since I went back there, probably since early high school, to revisit. And as I was walking around, I had this almost sickening feeling because I was reminded that when I was at this school, I was so spiritually blind. I called myself a Christian, but I couldn't have been further off. I thought because I was school captain and everyone liked me and I was a good person, that was good in God's eyes. That was what he was pleased with, right? But I couldn't have been further off. I was just like the Pharisees. I thought it was all about me. I was at center stage. But Jesus didn't play any part in my life. Jesus was not at the center. And I didn't know that Jesus was the one who brings salvation. So some questions to wrap up. We'll leave it there. Some questions to wrap up this final point of Jesus the visionary. Do you claim to be without sin? Or do you acknowledge your sin before the one who paid it all? Do you claim to have righteousness, or is all of your righteousness found in Christ? This man went from congenital blindness, not only to complete physical healing, but full restoration and physical and spiritual healing. These are the 3 points, but I've got some final questions to ask you as we head out into our weeks to live for Christ, impacted by this passage. So the first one is, do you find your worship of Jesus deepening or weakening in the midst of threat and hardship? So verse 3 says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Does your worship deepen or weaken in the midst of financial hardship? We say, end this as soon as you can, God, please, I'm sorry, please fix this now. Lord, I'm sorry that I'm in this situation. Please end this as soon as you can. Jesus says, draw near to me as your provider. Does your worship deepen or weaken in the midst of terminal illness? We say, why couldn't you give this to that person who was obviously so much more sinful than I am and so much more deserving of this? But Jesus says, my power is made perfect through your weakness. Ask for my strength through your weakness. Does your worship deepen or weaken in the midst of habitual sin? We say, I've had enough. It's been too long. I'm going to try and defeat this on my own. Jesus says, I'm the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. I know exactly how you feel. I've gone before you, and I am the only one who can help you overcome this. But does your worship deepen or weaken in the midst of broken relationships or relationships with unbelieving friends or family? We say, this relationship will never reconcile. This person will never come to know Jesus. They're just so distant, I give up. Jesus says, I am the Almighty and the Faithful. I'm the God of reconciliation. My patience means salvation. Jesus wants to be revealed whilst the enemy tries to conceal. So Jesus wants to be revealed through all of your hardship whilst the enemy tries to conceal. If you keep your mess, your sin, your guilt, your shame in the dark, it will only grow as you continue to conceal it. But if you bring it to the light, then Jesus will be revealed, Jesus will be glorified, and Jesus can heal you. Second last question. Does your worship falter or flourish when your family and your closest relationships are unbelieving? Let's read verse 28 one more time. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are his fellow disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we didn't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now this is remarkable. You didn't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. This man is going through great persecution. This man who was just healed by Jesus is having insults hurled at him by religious rulers. This man's parents were terrified of their son being kicked out of the synagogue, of their reputation, of what the religious rulers might think of them and their son. When the Pharisees asked how it is that their son miraculously has been healed from blindness to complete vision, they said, we don't know. For fear of being kicked out, for fear of persecution. The Pharisees doubted, saying, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. How can a sinner perform such signs? It's quite terrifying to stand in front of high, intellectual, wise, powerful religious rulers questioning you. But it's a whole new level when not even your parents, not even your family will affirm you, will stand behind you when you're standing for Jesus. They fired questions, hurled insults. His parents didn't defend him. He was kicked out of the synagogue and still he says, Lord, I believe. This man clearly has his faith grounded in Jesus. He doesn't know much. He doesn't know his scriptures. He isn't the most intelligent of men. But what he does know is that Jesus is powerful and that Jesus is Lord. Do you falter or flourish when you're faced with opposition? When your friends, your workmates, your family, when they question your faith and ask, do you really believe in Jesus? Do you really believe in this whole Christianity thing? Do you say, oh, that's just a thing I do on Sunday with my family, or that's just a thing I did growing up, going to youth group? Or do you even stay silent? Or do you say, yes, I believe Jesus is Lord. I may not have all the answers, but what I do know is that Jesus is powerful. He brings salvation and he is Lord. Final question for today. Do you confess him openly and defend him with your simple testimony? Verse 25 says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I don't think any testimony is boring at all. I think it's incredible that anyone who meets Jesus isn't the same person when they walk away. I think it's quite possible that God has made us all uniquely and wants you to use your story to connect with other people. And maybe your ordinary story is able to connect with the ordinariness of other ordinary people around you so they can meet Jesus. But if you're someone who can open up about your life and background and experience, will you use that to point to Jesus as your Savior? Will you humbly accept that you can't answer every question, just like this blind man? He doesn't know everything. He's not the wisest of men. Will you boldly speak about your life in such a way that you're pointing to who Christ is, why he came, and what it means to have him as your king? One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. How about I close up for us in prayer? Jesus, you are the only one who can save us from spiritual blindness. Father, we ask that you will let our worship deepen in the threat of danger and hardship. We pray that we will draw near to you as our provider and our rock. Father, we pray that our worship will flourish when we're faced with opposition. We pray that we'll look to you as the only one who can save us from the darkness of our guilt and shame. Thank you that you are the light of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.